angels came to see people throughout the Bible. Fear not. We should not be afraid. We should be confident of what's happening, not scared. And that will send an enormous message. As the guy said last week, I heard, said that we should share the gospel with the whole world and, if necessary, use words. Being a genuine confidence will draw people to you, and then they'll want to know, why aren't you scared? Why aren't you scared? I can tell you're comfortable. Why? Are you a lunatic? Or is there a reason for this? And then lastly, stress comes from, I think, one of the biggest factors is trying to control what you can't. You know, I can't control these waves. Me being worried about it, or relaxed about it, praying about it, well, that had an impact. But there's only so much I can control. So focus on what you can control, not what you can't. If you try and do things you can't, you're just going to continually be stressed, and you're going to break down. Okay?
Excellent. I like that. In fact, actually, I think this here, God has given us dominion over the earth, and we are called to be in control of things, not people. I think a lot of people want to be in control of people. And you can't control people. They can try, and that's going to wake them kind of break down. So that's good. While we're making our way, by the way, Chris Bray, it's your new bass down there. How you doing?
Eric is here. We're
making our way through the life of the Messiah. And if you take a look at the outline, we finished up Jesus' interview, or Rabbi Nicodemus' interview with Jesus in the middle of the night in Jerusalem last time in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to keep on in John as we move through the chronology of the Messiah. And we are going to look at the witness of John the Baptist here now, actually. John the Immerser, we're going to continue to focus on here. And so what we want to do is look at John chapter 3 and begin at verse 22. And can someone read for us verses 22 through 36 to get us going?
After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because there was plenty of water. People were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful."
Thank you very much.
Wait.
Yeah, 336.
Okay. "For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on."
Okay, thanks, Jeff. Okay, so verse 22, the scripture starts off after these things. And after these things is, the interview between Rabbi Nachman and Jesus in Jerusalem, Nicodemus in Jerusalem. So after that evening, what happens?
He and the disciples leave.
Yeah, okay, so they leave Jerusalem. And they go into the land of Judea, and what do they do there?
Baptize people.
Okay, yeah. So, do you mind if I erase this?
Yeah.
There's going to be some map action today. Why don't you draw it? It might be a little bit easier. So, let's talk about first century Israel for a second, and kind of where this stuff is going on. And I'm going to have some really crude drawing here, but it'll give you a sense as to kind of the geography. So let's assume that this is the Mediterranean here. And so let's assume this is the Sea of, or Lake Galilee. You got the Jordan River. And then you have the Dead Sea. Of course, on our modern map, the nation of Jordan is east of the Dead, or the Jordan River. The West Bank, as it's known, is just a little bit west of the Jordan River. You've got Jerusalem here. And you've got Capernaum, Nazareth. And so Jerusalem is in the area of Judea. And let's actually do this. Let's this is going to be Samaria here. Samaria, Galilee. Galilee is an area around Lake Galilee. Samaria is kind of an area west of Jordan, and between Judea and Galilee. So it's kind of this wilderness area here. And so when they go into Judea, they basically are just heading north. Okay, so they're heading north. They haven't hit Samaria yet. And so the scripture tells us that he and his disciples are immersing people. And so why are they immersing people? Yeah, it's still, this is no different. We talked about this. John began his ministry by a message saying that you need to be immersed, or you need to repent. You need to turn around from the direction you're going. You need to purify your heart, repent, and in order to signify that, you need to be immersed. You need to do that because the kingdom of prophets has spoken of is here. It's near. And remember, John, the immerser, he's been out in the wilderness out here in the Jordan, somewhere in here, immersing multitudes of people that have been receiving that message and agreeing with it. And that message is antithetical to what the leadership of Israel is taught. The leadership of Israel is taught that Israel doesn't need, there's no need for Israel to repent or to change. Because Israel, all Israel, has a share in the Messianic kingdom. The kingdom that the prophets have taught, if you are a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're admitted. And John's message is different. John's message is, no, the kingdom is near, but before you get in, you need to turn. You need to change. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus confronted Rabbi Nicodemus, one of the teachers of Israel, member of Sanhedrin. He said, you know, when you guys went out to see John, you didn't follow the message. I'm telling you right now, you need to be born again. You can't just be born as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to have a spiritual change in order to enter the kingdom, which is here, which is very close. And if the kingdom's close, that means the king is here. And Jesus has been telling everyone he's the king, openly. I'm him. I'm the Messiah. And so they're just continuing the ministry. They're getting people ready. They're getting the nation ready to enter into the kingdom that the prophets have promised for the last 1,000 years. And that's all they're doing. They're getting people ready. Again, the message is antithetical to what the leadership have taught. The leadership does not believe that you need to change. Remember, ethnicity alone gets you in. And John, the immerser, and Yeshua, Messiah, are teaching differently. In fact, again, Yeshua Messiah taught the leadership at night. You got it wrong.
Even though the proselytes are going through a process similar to this.
Yeah, we talked last week about how the Jewish community in this day and age is not missionary oriented at all. But then it was highly, and they were looking for Gentiles to enter the nation of Israel. In order to do that, you had to be immersed and circumcised. So it wasn't a popular move. So that's another reason why it was controversial. The leadership was saying, this is for the scumbag Gentiles to do, not for us. Now, so we'll read later that actually Yeshua isn't doing the immersing. It's his disciples that are doing the immersing. The king isn't immersing. It's the followers of the king who are immersing, getting them ready for the king's kingdom.
He baptizes fire.
Yeah. He will eventually baptize the nations in fire. verse 23, you'll see here that what is John the Immerser doing? At the same time, concurrently, John the Immerser is doing something. What's he doing?
Baptizing.
Yeah, okay. And where is he baptizing?
Near Salem.
Okay, so it's around here. This is kind of where it's at. And why is he immersing people?
There's
there?
A lot of water there.
Okay, so why does the Bible tell us that he has to be where there's a lot of water?
Maybe because there's a lot of people and they need a lot of space to do it.
Good, I like that. But what else does it tell you about this process of immersion?
Not just sprinkle.
You don't sprinkle people. This is immersion. Again, remember the word baptizo is a mistranslation by the church. Baptizo is a Greek word that should have been translated into English as immerse, but the church people at that time were infant sprinklers, and they didn't want it. They didn't want to admit their error. And so, John the Immerser needs to be where there's a lot of water to immerse people in order for them to repent. So it's very important that they not just have a little sprinkling going on.
Is the immersion also a physiological event that... That tells you that
that's a good point. You're right.
Now you understand what may happen.
It's probably true. Yeah. It's not a bad thought. Yeah. Okay, and so and the immersers there, and they're continuing to immerse people who are receiving the message. Get ready because the kingdom is here. It's close, and you're not going to get in unless you change your heart. And the evidence of changing your heart is that you're immersed. Verse 24. What is the apostle John tell us about John the Immerser at this time?
He's still free.
He hadn't been thrown into prison yet. I guess so.
Is John attracting not only the Jews from Jerusalem and the area, but also the Gentiles?
Yeah, likely. It is likely.
So another reason that the leadership is really ticked off, because we have a procedure for proselytes, and you're doing something similar but different.
Right. Now, it's likely to, though, I don't know the answer to that, Paul. It's a good question. But it's like, I don't think that John still may have had in his mind at this time the immerser. They still need to be, if you're a Gentile, you still need to be snip. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure John, no one understands at this time, and at John included, I believe, that someone who's not a member of the nation of Israel can enter into the Messianic Kingdom. Except as a subject of the nation. So I don't know the answer to that, but it's very possible. Let's talk about the math for a second. This is, call it 28 AD. And so in terms of political jurisdictions, this is an area that's known as the province of Syria. Right, this area, there's two areas that are called the Tetrarchy of Herod Antipas, and they include this area that's kind of east of the Jordan and a little bit here in the Galilee. Then there's an area called the Tetrarchy of Philip. And so Herod and Antipas and Herod, or Philip, were both sons of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a puppet king of Rome that ruled the entire area. When he died in 4 BC, his kingdom was given to one of his sons named Archelaus, which basically was almost this whole area, including Jerusalem. In 6 AD, Archelaus was just totally off of his rocker, like Herod the Great was. And Rome decided, Archelaus, you're gone. They banished him to Gaul, which is France. And so Rome took direct control over this jurisdiction. So from 6 AD on until the destruction of the nation, Rome had complete control over this area. And the puppet children, Herod Antipas was given a puppet kingdom kind of east and west of Jordan, and the puppet child or the child of Herod the Great, Philip, was given a puppet kingdom up here. But at the time of Yeshua's ministry, Rome is in direct control of this area and of Jerusalem. And there is a puppet, a national puppet rulership over the nation, and it's the Sanhedrin. It's the teachers of Israel. And Rabbi Nicodemus is one of those. And so again, John the Immerser is continuing to attract people in anticipation of the Messianic Kingdom that's about to arrive, or that's being announced and being preached. And the king who is preaching that I am the Messiah, I am the one who is bringing forth the kingdom, so that's why you need to get ready. Now, verses 25 through, the next five or six verses here, what's going on? Can someone give us a kind of a recap of what, there's a controversy here.
Well, somebody else is doing it.
Yeah, okay, so yeah, there seems to be a little bit of a rift, interestingly enough. Do you know what the rift is?
Yeah. Washington.
Yeah, okay, so take a look at 25. There arose a discussion on the part of the Immerser's disciples with a Jew about purification, which is this process of immersion. And verse 26, and they came to John the Immerser, and what did they say to John the Immerser? John's disciples.
Talking about Jesus.
Yeah, good. So they call John Rabbi. John is known as a rabbi with this message that's antithetical to the leadership in Jerusalem. They call him rabbi, and then what do they say to the rabbi? Hey, they're basically, sounds like they're narking, doesn't it? What are they saying to the rabbi, John the Immerser?
This guy's baptizing over there.
Everybody's going over to him.
Yeah, right. Okay, so
who's in charge here?
Yeah, they say, the one you have testified about, Yeshua, what's Yeshua doing?
Baptizing.
He's immersing people, okay? And all are coming to him. And so how does John deal with this? How does the Immerser deal with this phenomenon? Okay, so now you have not only multitudes of people accepting the message of the Messiah and basically going through the process of repenting, realizing that our membership as a nation of Israel isn't going to be enough for us to enter into this kingdom, but you got people accepting it, and you got, you know, a second tier leadership. So you got these two fronts of with the same message, but there's this question about, hey, they're getting more people. So how does John the Immerser respond to this question?
He says, I was sent ahead of him, but I'm not him.
Exactly. Okay, so good. So John doesn't do a power play here like most people, adult men, would do in today's day and age who want to bring glory to themselves. John is carrying on in the ministry of the Creator, the ministry that the Creator gave him. And he says here in verse 28, you know that I've said I'm not the Messiah, because I've already identified the Messiah. I've already identified the King who's getting ready to take up his reign on David's throne as ruler of the earth. You got to continue to get ready. And he says here in verse 29, he's talking more about the fact that my ministry is not that of the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And so we are secondary. We need to, you know, this is all a united front. You know, we need to continue to prepare the nation for the kingdom. And he says in verse 30, it's a very important message that I think is a daily prayer for each of us. What's he saying in verse 30?
He's greater, I'm less.
Yeah. And he must increase, but I must decrease. So this man, his cousin, his younger cousin, Yochanan, is saying, this kid needs to increase, and I must decrease. He knows he's the Messiah. He knows he is the king that will reign from Jerusalem over the nations to save Israel. And similarly, again, you know, as a prayer, just kind of coming out of the first century Israel and thinking about ourselves, it's a great prayer to have on a daily basis. Lord, you need to increase, and I need to decrease. So he says he goes on to say the same thing, reiterate. What does he say in verse 35 and 36 in concluding, you know, his answer to his disciples?
Get the eternal life.
Yeah, okay, so exactly. And beginning of verse 35, he's saying, you know, don't make any mistake about it. If you think that I have some kind of reign or some kind of administrative, you know, power No, the Father loves the Son, Yeshua, and has given all things to His hand. He's not given anything to me. He's given everything to Him. And He says, he who believes not in Yochanan, but in Yeshua, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, and again, the Son's message is this, be immersed, because the kingdom is here. So those who aren't obedient to Yeshua's message, be immersed, what does John say about those folks? They will not see life. The wrath of God abides upon them. And we're going to see, literally, that those who don't receive the Messiah, the literal wrath of God comes upon them within 40 years, within the next 40 years, when Rome completely decimates this area. Completely, and sells most of the folks into slavery. And the only survivors really are Messianic Jews to a large degree. So we'll talk about that later.
Is it just lost in the translation, or is John now trying to say, in his way, go, follow, he's the one you should be following. Don't stay with me. He's the one that's got it.
I would agree with one part of that, Paul. I think he's continuing to focus on Yeshua, but I think he's continuing to be obedient to that, to
him. But he's still doing what his job is, what he's been called to do, but he's trying to get them.
I don't know the answer to that, because I think it's interesting that Yochanan still has disciples. John still has disciples.
If he's preaching and teaching, he's the Messiah. Why are you still here, guys?
I think it's because God has work for John to do, and John needs help. And I don't think those guys are called to be with Yeshua. They're called to be with John, to prepare the nation for the kingdom that Yeshua is going to rule. So I think it's kind of like us. You know, in today's day and age, you know the leaders that are anointed and appointed, or you know, you've heard this great preacher at church number ABC. Why don't we go there? No, you're not called to be there. You're called to be right where you're at. And I think, and again, you know, your thoughts are as good as, you know, better than mine probably, that it's probably what's going on here.
Chris, I think there's something here that we really need to reflect on, is that John was a forerunner, and he was given power. And the 27th verse, the real key verse, says, to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. And he had been given this decree to go and minister. And then back up, here's another real key verse in Matthew, the Great Commission. The end of it says, and Jesus speaking, he said, in teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the earth. Mm-hmm. So when we here in this room, when we leave this room and we speak to whomever God gives us to speak to, we are speaking with the authority of the Holy Spirit. And we need to realize that.
Sure. An ambassador. And many of you have fallen a thing in Afghanistan. One of the, you know, U.S. citizens in Afghanistan, they want to kill, or I'm sorry, Pakistan. And the whole force and authority of the U.S. government is keeping this guy alive. Imagine you, a child of the King of the Universe, how much force and authority you have. And we forget about it. That's a great point. You have the full force and authority of the Creator of the Universe as you represent Him. Not as you're out drinking and throwing at titty bars, but as you represent Him. And so you need to remember that. You know, you have, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Tack 1 Peter 3:15 onto that, and again, it reemphasizes, but in your heart, said by Christ is more, and then be ready to give an answer. The hope is within you when asked with gentle respect. But there again, see, we have been given, be ready to give an answer. The hope is within us, because we have set apart Christ as Lord. So the real link in this study is where we're at. We're not just studying about he, them, there, back then.
Right, right.
We're studying about here and now.
Right.
Where are we at?
Right, right. But we don't. Great point. You will never know where you're at unless you know where he was. So it's very important that we know where he was and what he did, or else you'll be totally confused about what you're supposed to be doing right now.
I mentioned to Jeff a moment ago about in our prayer time, we're seeing all the things going on in our world today, the earthquakes, the wars, the rumors of wars, and on and on. But, and the scripture says that Satan moves about like a roaring lion seeking those who may destroy. And we're told to be alert.
Yeah, watch and
pray. And so are we in the Christian camp, are we alert? Are we standing ready to give an answer?
Probably most of us aren't.
the interesting thing that I saw, and maybe everyone else's translation is different, but in verse 26, and all are coming to him. I mean, to me, that just says that, okay, there's a crowd over with one guy, but then they all shift.
I'm going to guess that, remember, the Bible is truth, it's all truth, but not everything said in the Bible is true, because sometimes the Bible reports people lying. Okay. I don't think these guys are lying. I think they're being hyperbolic. These guys aren't going to him! I think that's what's going on. Okay, so let's take a look now at the imprisonment of the immerser, which is our next subject. And so let's start by looking, could someone read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4.
The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria.
Okay, good, thanks, Dr. Baumgartner. So what you've got here is verse 3, he leaves Judea. So Jesus is up here in Judea, and he wants to head towards Galilee, and he's got to go through Samaria, of course. So why are they deciding to move north? Verse 1 tells us.
Because the Pharisees were starting to get concerned that he was kind of drawing.
Yes, good. Here's our theme, and don't forget it. Jerusalem is on to Jesus. They're not real happy, even though there are members of the nation, like Rabbi Nick Dimon, who sympathize with Yeshua, believe in him, they've seen the miracles. But here's this guy out claiming to be the King of Israel, claiming to be the Messiah. And when the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard Jesus was making and immersing more disciples than John, these guys were concerned about John. Remember, they wanted to see John, and what did John say to them? Vipers! So there's problems that are developing here. And so, and then Yeshua himself wasn't baptized, we're saying, but his disciples were. So Yeshua thought it very wise not to hang out and to move out of the area. You know what? Also, he wants to continue to give these guys room to change their minds. You know, if his ministry right there in the midst of Jerusalem is going to continue to cause controversy, maybe if he moves up north, these guys continue to think, debate, discuss, pray about the course they're headed on and change their ways.
The ruling powers start to get nervous that there's something going on that's higher than they thought, and they don't know what it is or how to deal with it.
Yeah, just like when Mubarak got concerned, when folks were gathering in Cairo, just like Gaddafi got concerned, just like Tunisia, there is a movement afoot of people who are being immersed, like the Gentiles, to enter into the kingdom that's very close. And when the kingdom is here, it means the king is reigning over the nations with a rod of iron, like the prophet said he would. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 3.
Okay, one other quick comment.
Yeah.
Paul, with what you were saying about John baptizing, and here it speaks to the disciples were doing baptizing, so it was still, I think, immersion in that process of people repenting and sort of filling them in that Jesus is the Messiah.
Yeah.
So they continued to work among the Jews and whoever else was coming. But they were all pointing to Jesus, but maybe continuing to do their work in ministry.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and it's a growing movement. It is a growing political movement. It's spiritual, but, you know, we can't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Our spiritual lives have political implications. I'm in this world now, just as it did then.
And isn't it great that the disciples are baptized? It didn't, you know, let's not wait for the pastor. Let's not wait for Jesus. Or
amen.
God. They're discipling. Amen. What we're called to do is
amen. Disciples. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Can someone read verses 19 and 20 in chapter 3?
So when John rebuked Herod and the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked up John in prison.
Okay. So here you have the punk son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, and he ends up, and John's here in his tetrarchy. He's in his jurisdiction, and he puts him into prison. Why?
Sleeping with his brother's wife.
Historically, here's what happened. Antipas gets the hots for Philip's wife. Antipas divorces his wife, who is the daughter of King Aretas, who is an Arab in this nation here called Nabatea. Causes a lot of political friction between the kingdom of the Nabataeans and Jerusalem. Rome's not happy about it. But look, he's got the hots for Philip's wife. So he dumps his wife and he marries Philip's wife. What does John have to say about that? The immerser.
Cool.
He's a scumbag. Guess what? When you insult the king, you go to jail. And that's what happens. Okay, let me read for you Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Keep your finger in Luke there for a second. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. So you got Jesus now deciding to head up into Galilee because of the political consequences of what's going on. Could someone read in Luke chapter 4, verse 14?
Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee. The news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region.
Okay, so listen. Again, you've got a revolution. News of him, this is after the news of the eponymous immerser got around. It's getting around. It's making its way. The king is here, and he's about to begin his reign in Jerusalem. Okay, we're not going to have time, I don't think, to get through this next passage, but we're going to. So he's been accepted wherever he's been by everyone in the leadership in his role as Messiah, King of Israel. Now let's go to Samaria. On his way to Galilee, they hang here. And let's take a look at what goes on here. We've got a big passage to read, and I think we'll have to probably continue it next Friday. But let's get started. It's John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. And I'm not going to have someone read 40 verses. So let's put this up. Could someone read verses 5 through 26?
So we came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank from it himself, and his sons, and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him."
Actually, 3:26.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all these things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Okay, thanks, John. Okay, so I want to go through the beginning, but let's just focus on the last verse. Again, what is Jesus saying? This is no different, okay? I'm him.
No beating around the bush.
There's not beating around the bush. It's very plain, very clean. No, even the goofy house cleaning woman, who he loves very much, but in our eyes, even the goofy, he's even telling her, "I'm the guy." So this is very, I'm going to actually point up here in a second. This is just in keeping with his message, and the message of his disciples, and the message of the immerser, who's in jail now, actually. But he's the Messiah. He's coming to do what the Messiah is supposed to do, what the prophets have told him he'd do. Let's back up. Let's take a look at, as John started reading it, verse 5. So he came to the city of Samaria near Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus being wearied from his soul. This is, again, kind of right here, north of Jerusalem, south of Galilee, kind of in the center of, in this provincial area called Samaria. And verse 6 says, Jesus being wearied from his journey. Why would Jesus be wearied from his journey?
He's a man.
He's a man. All the temptations that you have with regard to women, with regard to power, with regard to wealth, he had them. He faced them. And he gets tired. And it's a 6-hour noon on Jewish reckoning. And verse 7, what happens? Yeah, exactly. Woman, and so Jesus, what does Jesus ask this chick?
Give me a drink.
Give me some drink. I'm thirsty.
But isn't, because it's in the hour that it is, it's not normal for a woman to be at the well. Normally the women come very early in the morning to draw, and she's there pretty much by herself and everything because of...
I've been up late at night.
I don't know for sure. That could be. But there's something unusual about this. Not necessarily in her actions, but in his.
He's a Samaritan woman.
Yeah.
I mean, you're Jewish.
And he's a good Jewish rabbi.
No good
Jewish rabbi talks to a woman, period, even if she's a Jew, let alone a Samaritan.
And isn't Samaritan, isn't that like way off? Aren't they off the beaten path as far as...
No, believe it or not, this is actually the direct route. This is direct route to Jerusalem. The Jews up here don't usually take this route because they don't like the Samaritans, so they usually go the long way. They usually go to the east of the Jordan, they come down this way, and they come to Jerusalem that way, and specifically to avoid the direct route, which includes the Samaritans. Now, why are these people hated so much? Okay, Samaria, in fact, let's take a look at this. We have time. And so take a look at, I'm going to come back, but I want to just jump down here. Okay, so what does this woman say in verse 20 to Jesus?
We worship here and you worship in Jerusalem.
Okay, good. She's saying, look, we, the Samaritans, worship on this mountain. This mountain is called Mount Gerizim. Okay? The Jews worship in a different mountain. What's that mountain? Mount Zion.
Yeah.
Okay? And so, this goes back, actually, to Solomon. When Solomon died, his son, Rehoboam, was pretty much a cocky jerk off. Sorry for those that listen to the tape, but we're men in here. We can be real. And his general, Jeroboam, said, "Double middle finger to you, Rehoboam. We're not following you." And the 10 tribes broke off from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and that was the split of Israel that continued until Israel disappeared as a nation. Jeroboam, as a smart military commander, knew that if he had continued people to go down to the southern tribe to worship, he might lose his 10 tribes. So he set up a duplicate system of worship, just like Mount Zion, similar temple, not like, you know, the Temple of Herod, but or Solomon. And by the way, it's kind of a similar priesthood, you know, whole mimicked system up here in order to keep people from going to Jerusalem. And so the true folks, true believers, thought this was a scam. It was a scam. And 300 years later, when the king of Babylon came in, didn't even bother with these jokers in Gerizim, but completely mowed down the temple here. Oh, and also deported most of the good Jews and leadership into Babylon. The few Jews who remained still wanted to worship. They couldn't worship in Jerusalem because the temple was toast. So a lot of them went to worship here. And when the Assyrians took over the northern tribes, they basically deported a lot of Jews north. They brought their own people down here to mix up the cultures. And so Samaria became kind of a mixing ground of Jews and Gentiles that worship this false system. And so when Israel was finally allowed to come back from Babylon and Ezra and Nehemiah were allowed to rebuild the temple, there was a lot of animosity between Jerusalem and Samaria and the mixed breeds in Samaria and the folks that continued their ethnic communities from Babylon, but as they regathered in Jerusalem, in Judea. And so by the time Jesus is around, there is this tension. And, okay, so if we take a look at verse 7, he's asking, give me a drink. And again, it's not very common at all for a rabbi to talk to a woman, even an Israeli woman, a Jewish woman, let alone one of these mixed breeds. And, but he, you know, he's God. He loves her. He created her. And so, verse 8, the disciples, they take off to buy chow. How does the Samaritan woman respond to his question for her or a request of her?
How can you ask me that?
Okay, so yeah, he knows. She knows.
Thumbs up.
Exactly. And wait a second, you know, why don't you spit on me yet? And so what does Jesus say to her?
If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.
Yeah. If you would have known who I am, you wouldn't be worried about this. But what's living water? Just out of here? It isn't like, I mean, don't get your spiritual mind out of the way. What is in historical description of living water? What does that mean?
Running water?
It's a river. Yeah, they're in a well. I'm going to give you a river. So this is confusing, as it would be to any of us. And she says in verse 11, sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. And actually, sometimes these rivers run underground, so it's possible that, you know, there was an underground river. So, but she's just confused. How is it you're going to get this living water? And she's saying, Look, Rabbi, you're not greater than your father. Now, who's his father? Is his father Jacob?
That's what she thinks.
Well, no, she doesn't think that. She knows his father is someone other than Jacob, but when you're a Jew, your father is Jacob. So when you hear that in Scripture, our father Jacob, you don't think of your dad. They are Jews. They are descendants of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so she's a Jew, and he's a descendant of Jacob. And so 13, Jesus says, hey, look, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But what does he say about the water that he gives?
Forever quench their thirst.
Again, that's exactly right. Have eternal life. The woman says to him, yeah, I want this water. And so so when she says, I want this water, what does he say to her?
Go get your husband.
Yeah, and what do you think?